Thank you so much for just sharing what was the best part of your day. So I want to welcome you. Welcome, welcome. To this talk entitled Daughters and Brides. So tonight is really a privilege. I do a lot of speaking. It's my profession, my ministry, my passion. It's all of the above. But a lot of times I'm doing a lot of teaching because I teach on theology of the body. But tonight I get to share my heart with you, which for me is really special, and I feel very, very privileged to do that, especially in a setting like this, you know, kind of nice and intimate in a living room. So that's what I get to do. And so I'm going to share a little bit of my personal story with you. I don't normally put photos of myself in my PowerPoints, but this is about me, so yes, that is me in like about first grade, I think. And this is, can you find me in the other photo? That's at my son's wedding. So you can see the story really does develop, huh? Over the course of our lives. So that's what I want to share with you, is a bit of the journey of my own life. So who can tell me, what city is this? San Diego. Right. So I was born and raised in San Diego. So that's really great because I'm a San Diego native. So whenever I go there, they can't call me a Zoni. I'm a San Diego native. And I feel very, very blessed because I was raised in a wonderful Catholic home. These are my siblings and my mom and dad in the back. My mom dedicated enormous amounts of time to bringing the faith and the liturgical year into our home. So I had a very unusual upbringing, and the fact that my home, our family life, my mom just really worked at teaching us the faith. But here in this photo, no, she's doing rabbit ears to me. So, you know, she wasn't all serious. She had a really fun side to her as well. So I really consider myself very, very blessed in my upbringing. But when I was 16, I went on a retreat, and it was called Youth Encounter. And on this retreat, what I realized is I knew a lot about Jesus, but I really didn't know Jesus personally. Mary and I were talking about this just before tonight, how a lot of times, you know, when you grow up Catholic, you know things about Jesus, but you don't really know him personally. And I feel incredibly blessed. So this is in the 70s, when you have to realize there was no youth ministry. None! Right there, I mean, Life Teen was still a couple decades down the road. And so I consider myself very blessed that within a Catholic environment, I was able to go on this retreat. And there I noticed people had something that I didn't have. I didn't quite know what it was, but I discovered throughout the retreat, it was that they had this personal relationship with Jesus. So I made the retreat a number of times. And I think on the third time, that we were in our small group at the end, and you could ask them to pray over you. And so I asked that they would pray that I would give my life to Christ. Of course, I didn't know what that meant. You know, that was just what they said. And so as they prayed over me, I started to cry. And as they continued to pray, I continued to cry. And when they stopped praying, guess what? I was still crying, like bawling my eyes out, because I felt like a huge weight had been lifted from my shoulders. And what you have to realize is that there wasn't this dramatic external change, because I'd always tried to be a very good girl. I was a straight A student. I was involved in acting gymnastics. That is me as Gretel and Hansel and Gretel. And so, you know, my life was a very good life, but you know what? There was an internal change that had taken place, that Christ had become the center of my life. Yes, and that's the Jesus from the 1970s, right? That's the picture, right? That was hanging in my room, you know, growing up as a teenager and as a young adult. But you know what? That's what happened, is Jesus came and sat, you know, on the center of my life. I surrendered my life to him. And so I began getting to know Jesus as my BFF, right? My best friend. What a blessing that at 16, when many of my friends were leaving the faith, because there really wasn't anything, that I had this encounter with Jesus Christ. And guess where I had to go to get my faith with Jesus Christ nourished? I had to go to the Protestant churches. right? So I would go to Mass on Saturday evening. I go to a Protestant church on Sunday morning. I go to the Protestant Bible studies. At least I had a Bible so I could read it on my own. But, you know, I was able, at least in some way, to nourish this relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I had just these wonderful teenage years of growing in my love with Jesus Christ. And so I graduated as valedictorian of my high school class. I married my high school sweetheart. Then we moved to Ohio so I could study theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. And remember, in these days, nobody knew what Steubenville was. Right? You're going where? Why are you going there? You're from where? You're from San Diego. What are you doing here? So I'll give you just a little story of the culture shock. I got there a couple weeks early, and so I got a job in the development office. And in those days, we had typewriters. And the seat was too short, so I asked for the phone book because I needed a little bit of height. And I'm from San Diego, so how thick is the phone book? Right, this thick? Who here went to Steubenville, to Franciscan? You know how thick the phone book was? It's like, oh yeah, okay, I'm not in San Diego. They're like, why do you want the phone book? It's like, never mind, never mind. Anyway, so I went to Steubenville to study theology, and there we joined a Catholic charismatic community. I graduated third in my college class, and then I worked for a pro-life organization for a year, and then our wonderful son, Michael, was born. Sounds like a great life, doesn't it? I mean, it really, really was. I like to say I had the life I signed up for. Right? This is the life I thought I would have. You know, married, having children, living, you know, a Catholic life, a Catholic community. It was really great. I like to say that everything was nice and neatly connected, like a seamless garment. So my life was this nice, seamless garment. Everything, my social life, my intellectual life, my friendships, they were all woven around this wonderful Catholic charismatic community. Well, then guess what? The garment began to do what? Unravel. The garment began to unravel. Because my husband had struggled with his personal identity for a number of years, and the issue would go underground for a while, but it would always resurface. And I tried everything I could. Right? We'd moved, we'd joined a Christian community, you know, we prayed, we'd started our family, and yet this issue kept resurfacing. So when our son Michael was three, we agreed on a temporary separation with, of course, the intention of getting back together again. And during that year, I went through one of the darkest periods in my life. I don't know if you've ever had a period in your life like that, where you go to prayer and you can't even rub two words together if your life depended on it. I mean, I would just show up and there was nothing I could do or say because my mind and my heart were so saturated with pain. You know, my friends were really well-intentioned, and they'd say to me, you know, Katrina, call me. You know, if you need something, you know, call me. Okay, let's think about this for a moment, right? If you're saturated with pain, if you're not really even sure you're going to make it through the day, do you think you can just pick up the phone and say, hi, this is Katrina? You know, I'm having a really horrible day. I don't really even think I'm going to make it. Just thought I'd call and give you the good news. You know, I knew I couldn't do it, and so I asked five of my friends to pick a day of the week. Okay, one person took Monday, one person took Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and I asked them, I need you to call me on that day of the week and just check in with me because I really don't know that I'm going to make it. And so with their help, I made it through absolutely one of the deepest, darkest times in my life where I was just at the bottom of the pit. Why was it so dark? It was because I was experiencing the pain of a crushed identity. Everyone knew that I believed marriage was a sacrament, that it was for life, right? That it's a reflection of Christ's unbreakable love, of Christ's love for the church. And so with my marriage failing, I felt like someone had taken my identity, placed it on a table, and smashed it into a million pieces. And guess what that meant? The seamless garment wasn't just unraveling. It was being absolutely wrenched into. And there was nothing I could do about it. Fortunately, that year, on my 30th birthday, the Lord told me something that I will never forget. Tomorrow just happens to be my birthday. So that was why I asked Gail if I could share this story. Because 26 years ago tomorrow, the Lord changed my life. And it was through my friends. Because my friends gathered with me, we prayed, and I felt in my spirit the Lord told me, Katrina, you are first a daughter, then a bride. You are first a daughter, then a bride. You see, somewhere along the way in trying to figure out my identity, right? I had pinned my identity on being a wife, being a mother, being a straight-A student, right? Being very competent and gifted at everything I had done. And there, and when my identity was smashed into, I didn't know where to go. But God in his mercy knew how he wanted to refound my identity. He knew that my identity was based on a foundation that wouldn't last. Right? I was building on straw. I was building on hay. And instead, he wanted to build a new foundation, a rock solid foundation. You know, for us as women, nothing is more foundational to our identity than to know that God is our Father, that we are his daughter. That is the most rock solid foundation of our lives. Do you remember that parable? It comes up right in the readings about the man who builds his house on sand, and what happens? The wind comes, right, and the storms, and it falls down. Well, that's what happened in my life. But what happens if it's set on rock? Doesn't matter. I mean, really, from my 30th birthday on, I can really say, I know that I know that I know in the core of my being that I am first a daughter of the Father before anything else. And really, it doesn't matter. The storms can come. They can blow, because there is nothing that is going to move that foundation. And I have a book entitled When Life Doesn't Go Your Way. So if you want to know some more of those storms, I talk about it in that book. Because, we don't have, a go through life free of pain and suffering card just because we're Christians. Not at all. So this rock solid foundation. So that's my question, my first question to you tonight. Have you had an Abba moment? Do you know in the core of your being, before anything else, that you are first a daughter, and it doesn't matter. Let the winds come. Let the storms rage. But your identity is based on rock, a rock that's not going to move. That's God's first gift to us as women. But there's more. I mean, it's like, ooh, really? There's more? I mean, isn't that enough? Have you ever noticed with God there's always more? I've come that they might have life and have it half full. Isn't that what he said? Oh, I'm sorry. What is it? I have it abundantly, overflow. There's always more in God. Because we're not only daughters, we're also brides. Remember what the Lord told me on my 30th birthday? First a daughter, then a bride. Well, I didn't pay attention to that bride part. You know, I knew God was refounding my identity, and, you know, that really didn't have any importance. Okay, well, let's fast forward 7 years after that moment. My life after applying for and receiving an annulment, my life after discovering theology of the body, and my life after learning to dance Argentine tango. It's a very important part of this story, because 7 years after the Lord telling me first a daughter, then a bride, I was literally flying high because I had met a wonderful man dancing Argentine tango. Only he lived in Massachusetts and I lived in Ohio. It's like 500 miles apart. So 4 out of 5 weekends that summer, I flew to Massachusetts to nurture this blossoming romance. And what a wonderful romance it was, I have to say. Right? You know, we danced tango on the beach. We sat in his hot tub and sipped wine. We went camping. We went rollerblading. It was like I was having the time of my life. I felt alive and free and passionate again. And I even allowed my romantic love to be stirred up. Well, that was a little risky, but you know, when it's stirring up, you don't like, oh, no, 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 no. You're like, oh, yeah, I'm all in. You know, we love it as women. But then, unfortunately, he told me one evening at dinner that even though he loved me, he couldn't see our relationship continuing because I was very religious, yes, and he really didn't have much of a faith. And so I got back on the plane and flew back to Ohio with a very bleeding heart. And then one morning, I woke up and I realized my heart wasn't just bleeding. What was my heart? It was broken. My heart was broken. And you know what? Have you ever had something like it's hanging out here and you just don't want to admit it? Because you feel like as long as you don't admit it, it's really not real, but it's real. Well, that's what I felt. I didn't want to admit this man had broken my heart, but he did. But in the moment I acknowledged that this man had broken my heart, the Holy Spirit showed me something else. He showed me someone else had a broken heart. Who was it? Jesus Christ. And it was from his pierced and broken heart that God's love and mercy flowed to the world. So I realized God was asking me not to bind up my heart, you know, not to kind of collect it all together and pretend. No, he was asking me to have a broken and open heart, to have my heart be like his heart on the cross. And so I started praying, oh Lord, make my heart broken and open. You want a dangerous prayer? That's a prayer that'll change your life. Oh Lord, make my heart broken and open, because then God's love and mercy can flow from your heart to the world, and you're not trying to hold back and to bandage it up. But here's what I discovered. That prayer didn't take away all of the pain. And so I started asking myself in prayer and going, Lord, you know, what's the source of my pain? And here's what the Lord showed me. It was kind of like peeling the layers of an onion. Have you ever had that experience where it's like, okay, you know, you think it's one thing, and okay, you realize, yes, it's that, but there's more. So, of course, layer number one was the loss of love. It was super painful, you know, to let a romance die. But that wasn't the whole story. I had to keep going. Layer number two was a loss of hope. Okay, I don't know if you've ever done this, okay, but I was guilty of planning the future out. I'm sure none of you have ever done that. Right, I was planning to go visit him for Christmas. I was thinking about surprising him for his birthday. And now suddenly, it just seemed impossible to imagine my future without him, right? Who would hold me and kiss me and bring laughter and sunshine into my life, right? Who would I go tango dancing with in the same way that he danced with me? So I realized I was suffering from a major loss of hope. The very next day after I admitted this in prayer, a woman called me from Canada and asked me to lead a retreat for women a whole year later. Now, this was in the early days of my speaking and nobody knew about me. So it was incredible. Just when I felt like the lens of my world was shrinking in, I realized God was using a wide-angle lens. He was opening up a panorama that I didn't even know existed. So layer number two was loss of hope. Layer number three, okay, now we're getting a little closer to the heart of the matter. It was that all my desires for intimacy and companionship and even, what's that M word? Right, even marriage, right, had been stirred up. This man had walked, well, no, actually, he tangoed right into my life, and then he'd left. And you know what? What hurt so much is I realized I was powerless. I was powerless to change him. I was powerless to make him love me. I was powerless to make someone else love me. And with that understanding, the last layer peeled off, and I was left staring at the core of my pain, which was my deep need to belong. That's what I learned. We all want to belong. Really, why are you here tonight? You're here because you want to belong. You want to belong to other women. You want to belong to a group that's seeking the Lord, that's seeking holiness. We all want to belong. And that's what I realized was the deepest source of my pain, is feeling as if I had nowhere to belong. But the Lord, again, he didn't leave me in that state. He showed me I belong to someone. I belong to Christ. I mean, duh, you'd think I would have known that, right? But sometimes things kind of just get buried. Or we have to learn them anew at a deeper level. I belong to Christ. I kept telling myself, I don't know, a dozen times a day, washing the dishes, folding the laundry, you know, walking down the street, I belong to Christ, I belong to Christ, I belong to Christ. You know, often the battle is where? It's in the mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Ever notice that as lady, as women, right? What do our minds do? Oh man, they just go off. And so that's, I had to just pull it back. I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. And then the Lord showed me, you know what? I not only belong to Christ, I belong to the body of Christ. I belong to my dear friend Donna in Buffalo. I belong to my good friend Maureen in San Diego. I belong to the kids that I was teaching confirmation to. Actually, I belong to each and every one of you, and you didn't even know it. But I did. I belong to you. You belong to me. Because we belong to the body of Christ. Here's what else I realize. Is that through the pain and suffering, Christ was working to woo my heart to himself. I belong to Christ. But how do I belong to Christ? Through the pain and suffering, what he was doing is he was placing in my heart his engagement ring. It was like a diamond in my soul. This pain, you ever had a pain that never goes away? It's there when you wake up. It's there when you go to the bathroom. It's there when you're eating dinner. It's there when you go to sleep. That's the way I experience this pain in my heart. And I realized, oh, this pain. Okay, this was a diamond in my soul. This was the Lord betrothing himself to me. And it was a constant reminder of his presence. And what happened is the pain suddenly began to feel different. Instead of this gaping hole through which all my insides poured out, the pain began to have a warmth. It began to have a presence. I realized God, Christ, was espousing me to himself. And this was his betrothal ring to me. Now, if it was up to me, I would have been married to my tango friend and dancing happily ever after. I mean, this is not the way I would have written the script of my life. But thank goodness we don't write our own scripts. Thank goodness that it's a cooperative effort. That God invites and we respond, which is why I love dancing tango. Because it's such a beautiful image of our relationship with God. Because at every moment in tango, I have to be listening with my whole body to the lead of my partner. And for me, it has become the most perfect image of my relationship with God. I am listening at every moment with my whole body. Lord, how are you leading? Jesus, you're my spouse. You know, where are you taking me? How can I respond to you? You know, that was the beginning for me of living, learning how to live, not just as a daughter, but as a bride. Do you see how amazing God's word is to us? Here's what I've learned. His word is very sneaky. It has layers of meaning. How long was it from when he told me I was first a daughter, then a bride, to when I understood the bride part? How many years? 7 years. 7 years. So never underestimate the word of God, whether it's in the Bible or whether it's his word to you directly in prayer, because it has layers of meaning. I had no idea that was God's intention. On my 30th birthday, first a daughter, then a bride, that he was preparing the soil to receive this beautiful gift of being espoused to him. The same is true for every one of us. Is he's inviting each of you not only to be a daughter, because there's more. He's inviting each of you into spousal union with himself. Would you ever dare to say that? I mean, to me, it's almost like blasphemous that God wants to be espoused to you and to me. Why can I say that? Thank God for our holy scriptures. Who remembers the story of the woman at the well? Right. So she shows up at what time of day? Yeah. Noon? Yeah. In the desert? Have any of you walked outside here in Phoenix at noon in the middle of July? Is that the normal time you would go to run errands and pick up something heavy? Never. So let me tell you, since moving to Phoenix, I understand so much of the Bible so much better. Really? Because all the scriptures about the desert will bloom. If you haven't been here through a spring, when everything is kind of hasn't blossomed, and then we have a rain, and it's like magic. Everything blooms, and you're like, whoa. Everything that was just there hidden in potential suddenly comes to the surface, comes to life. That's our lives. Okay, so here's this woman in the desert, right? She goes to the well at noon. That tells us she's an outcast because she wants to avoid everyone. And Jesus is doing what? Waiting. He's waiting for her. And what does he ask her? He says to her, "Woman, go call your husband." And what does she say? Do you remember? "I have no husband." Can you see? She's dodging the question. How many of us do that with God? Right? We go to prayer, we hear scripture, and it's like, no, it can't really be that. Right? "I have no husband." And he says, "You're right. You've had five husbands." But what's the next line? "And the one you are with now is not your husband." We think, and it's true, the man that she's living with is not her husband. But take it more literally. Who is the man she is with at that moment? Jesus Christ. Do you see, in the Old Testament, when you have a man and a woman at a well, that's the setting for a marriage proposal. The Jews reading this would know that. "And the one you are with now is not your husband." He's proposing to her. That woman is you and me. Jesus wants to come and sit at the well of our lives and say to you and me, "But the one you're with now, yes, I'm your Savior. Yes, I'm your Lord. Yes, I died on the cross in atonement for your sin. But there's more. I'm also your husband. I'm your bridegroom. Will you be my bride?" That is the astonishing good news of Christianity. That we're not only daughters, but we are also brides. Brides. Jesus is asking each of us, inviting each of us, men included. I love when I get to talk to only men. And I get to say this to them, and they're like, "Whoa." Okay? Because most men have never thought of Jesus as their bridegroom. But Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. Is the church only composed of women? I don't think so. So this is true for men as well. But it's so much easier for us to hear and receive, isn't it? We are so blessed to be women. So I think tonight, Jesus is knocking. Fortunately, he doesn't want to place your identity on the table and smash it into a million pieces. Instead, we all know he's the gentleman, right? He knocks. And where's the handle on the door? On the inside, right? And he's saying to you, "Will you be not only the daughter of my Father, but will you be my bride? Because I'm the bridegroom of humanity. I'm the bridegroom of the church." One of my favorite scripture verses, Hosea 2:21. "I will espouse you to me forever." Does he say, "I will espouse you to me for 40 days? 40 years? Forever. I will espouse you in right and in justice, in love and in mercy." We just finished the year of mercy. It's not over. It's meant to continue. "I will espouse you in fidelity, and you will know the Lord." So we were also talking earlier about how in some languages, the verb to know, like Spanish and French, they have two verbs to know. In English, we only have one, and so it covers everything. But in Scripture, do you remember in Genesis, I think it's 4, it says, "And Adam knew his wife Eve." It's marital language. You will know the Lord. You will know him intimately. You will know him like a husband and a bride and a wife. You will know the Lord. Old Testament for all of us. You see, God's plan from all eternity has been to espouse us to himself. That's been his plan. Ever since the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, God has chosen you not just to be a daughter, but to be a bride. I think sometimes those of us who are single can kind of think our single life is like this. Who can tell me, what is this? What kind of bread is this? It's ciabatta, but what kind? What state is it in? It's half-baked bread, right? We kind of think our lives as single is half-baked, right? That it really is not complete. Like somehow along the way, like God just kind of forgot about us and he didn't finish the job. And so we're like single and we're like just kind of wondering, Lord, when are you going to bring my life to completion? And I think sometimes we experience this kind of void or hole inside of us and we wander around wondering, okay, be honest, right? The men we meet, like, are you the one? Right? Maybe it's you. Are you the one? Are you the one? Like, I'm only half baked. Are you the one? Right? Will you complete me? We hear that all the time, right? You complete. What's that saying? It's saying, I'm only half baked. I need someone to complete me. Will you make me happy? Because as a half-baked loaf of bread, I can't be happy. I'm not, I haven't reached the fullness of who I am. I think what we're saying is, will you be the one to bake my bread to golden brown perfection? Right? Will you bring me to completion? Is that God's plan for your life as a single person? Like, when he looks at you, does he say, oh, that poor half-baked loaf of bread, she just, I feel so sorry for her. That's not God's plan for us. You are not a half-baked loaf of bread. Do we have a hole inside of us? What do you think? It is. But I'd like to show you a photo that I hope you will dream about tonight. Because this is the way the hole looks inside of us. Who can tell me? Who is that? Mary. And what is this? A monstrance. This is you. This is me. Like Mary. Absolutely, we have a God-shaped hole inside of us. But it's the shape of the Eucharist. What does Jesus say? This is my body given up for you. You see, your human nature, my human nature, is made to be completed by Jesus Christ. You don't have to walk around wondering, are you the one? Will you complete me? Will you bake my bread? Jesus has already given you the bread of life. You have a Eucharistic shape hole inside of your nature, every single one of us, women and men. This is the privilege of being a baptized Catholic. The fact that you don't have to wonder whether you're complete or not. There is a manner of speaking, you are complete in Jesus Christ because he is your bridegroom. He has given you his body. Ephesians 5:32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and unite to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Does the scripture end there? No. St. Paul says, this is a great mystery. I speak in reference to Christ and the church. Who's the church? You are. Mary is the image of the church. Jesus wants to give his body to your body so you can be one flesh with him. Every single person needs to know this. Every married person needs to know this. Because even if you're married, your spouse still doesn't complete you. It's only in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we do have a hole inside of us. But it's a Christ-shaped, Eucharistic-shaped hole. So that's my joy to share with you tonight. First a daughter, then a bride. That our very nature is made, like Mary, to receive God into it and to be a monstrance. to show forth Christ to the world. So I'm going to ask Mary to take us from that into worship. Do we have a little bit of something to worship about? Oh my gosh. This God who is Abba Father, but more, who gives us his Son, Jesus Christ, to give us his body so our bodies can be like Mary's. So that's the gift that we have tonight.
As we go in search of the Father's heart and what he has to show us, you'll hear people speaking in a prayer language, the gift of tongues, a great gift that the Father's given us, a love language, so to speak, when you have no words or when you want beautiful things to say to the Lord. This is a language that he's given us to sing out to him. If you don't have the gift of tongues, I still encourage you to speak to the Lord from your heart, from the very depths of your heart, to say the name of Jesus, and to just let him come deeper into your heart. And so, Mary, are you ready?
Yes.
Do you want me to
grab the...
Yes.
Magic is the mix.
Okay.
So, do you need this chair?
I just want to step in. I'll go ahead.
All right, let's all stand. I'm going to just going to pray the word together. So in the name of your Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
In the name of Jesus, I take authority, and I bind all the powers and forces in the air, in the ground, in the water, in the underground,
in the netherworld,
in nature, and in fire.
You are